1 John 4, verse 7, John says this, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him." Let us pray. Father, we pray that you will quieten our hearts, and we pray that you will open us up to your word, and we ask that your gracious Holy Spirit will speak to us and encourage us from your word, so that we might enjoy together the time of fellowship around the Lord's table this morning. For Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. I expect, like most of you, I enjoy greatly receiving the post in the morning. But there is something that really infuriates me these days, is when I hear the clatter of the letterbox and I go to pick up all those letters that have fallen there on the mat, to find that the vast majority of the letters are today what we describe as junk mail. There may be a bank that's writing to me promising me thousands of pounds if only I will take up a loan with them. It might be an insurance company offering me fantastic terms to insure my life. It may be Reader's Digest with one of their many competitions telling me what I, being the only one in Christchurch, have won. It may be many other things that come through, and I have great delight in taking those pieces of junk mail and putting them into the waste bin. I feel that I'm achieving something by doing that, that I'm not responding to those pieces of unsolicited mail. So I do remember this, that one day there was such a piece that came through the door, and I opened it up and I read this: "What you need is assurance." And I thought, that is very true. Now, I know they were speaking about something that they wanted to sell, but it's true for the Christian. What we need is assurance. Because I believe this, one of the greatest problems today for Christians is that of assurance. And I say that because I've talked to so many Christians over the last few weeks, and time again, this is the greatest problem that Christians seem to have. It is a lack of assurance. Both here and overseas, Christians I've talked to, they seem to lack assurance. I want to turn us back to God's word this morning and show us very clearly the grounds for our assurance. We go back to 1 John, as I've been looking there over the past few months. It was written probably in the city of Ephesus, where John, as an old man, was pastor of the church. Not 20 miles away from Ephesus was a river. It was called the River Meander. And it wound in and out of the hills and valleys, turning back upon itself so many times. And we have taken from the name of that river with all its twists and turns a word that has been incorporated into the English language. We speak about someone or something meandering in and out. And John, in a sense, has meandered in and out in this epistle, constantly going backwards and forwards to the theme of love, and then going out and touching on some other theme, but coming back again to the theme of love. Now John, having spoken about love, he touches on an equally important subject, a subject which nevertheless can only be fully appreciated in the context of love. Assurance. Assurance for the believer, assurance for you, assurance for me. I find it absolutely amazing that we can accept absolutely anything, or almost anything. We can accept healing. We can accept prophecy. We can accept so many things in the Christian life. Yet those of us who accept these things are often the very ones who lack assurance. How can I be sure? Is the question that so often is asked. Well, John here very clearly gives three reasons for our assurance. And the first is here in verse 13. It is the Holy Spirit's testimony. Verse 13. We know that we live in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. Here is the first reason for our assurance. God has given us His Holy Spirit. This, says John, is how we know what we are and who we are. This is how we know that we belong to God, because God has given us of His Holy Spirit. God has given us something of His very being, something of Himself, so that we might know, we might have that inner conviction that we belong to Him. Now, if we were to go through all the motions of becoming a Christian, as we could well do, and we did everything that we had to do that was necessary on our part to become a Christian, and that was the end of it, I tell you, we'd be doomed to failure. Because we are, being human beings, when we become dependent upon ourselves, we can never manage. And God knows this. And so when we become Christians, something very wonderful happens. God gives us of Himself. He gives us the Holy Spirit. Now, what does the Holy Spirit do? First of all, the Holy Spirit, He indwells us. And John here, as he speaks about the Holy Spirit, he's emphasizing what he said in the previous chapter, verse 24. And this is how we know that He lives in us. We know it by the Spirit He gave us. Now let me ask a question. What happens when you become a Christian? If someone this morning comes into this hall and they hear the message of the gospel, and for the very first time they respond and they commit themselves to Jesus Christ, they become a Christian, what happens to them? The moment that they decide to follow Jesus, to become a Christian, that moment, immediately, they are indwelt by God's Holy Spirit. When a person becomes a Christian, God Himself comes to indwell their lives. And the word that's used here to speak about indwelling, it speaks about someone taking up a permanent residence. My permanent residence is Eightleys Close, St. Catherine's Hill. And if you want to find me, that's generally speaking where you will find me. If you want to know where God the Holy Spirit is, You look to him, look for him in the lives of those he indwells. Christians, the children of God. When we become a Christian, we have the Holy Spirit. He comes to us in person. He comes to us in total. He's not divisible. You cannot have more of him. You cannot have less of him. Any more than you can have more of me or less of me. He is a person who comes to dwell us, indwell us. And when we become a Christian, the Holy Spirit, part of the Godhead, comes and indwells our lives. Yes, there may be a time when we need to come to him for an experience of greater empowering of our lives. But from the moment we become a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes and indwells our lives. What else does the Holy Spirit do? He confirms to us who we are. It is the Holy Spirit who confirms to us that we are God's children. This is what Paul says in writing to the Romans. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him, that's the Holy Spirit, we cry, Abba, Father. It's by the Holy Spirit's action in our lives that we respond to God. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, he testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. The Holy Spirit it is who confirms to you, who confirms to me, that we are a child of God. That's why we can reach out to God. One time you didn't want to have anything to do with God before you became a Christian. But now there is something within you that causes you to reach out to God. It's a miracle that's happened. When a person becomes a Christian, it is, and I stake everything on this, it is the greatest miracle that can take place in this world. It's greater than all the healings that can take place. Because God himself, the Holy Spirit, comes to dwell in your life. That's the miracle that takes place. And it is God himself, the Holy Spirit, who enables you, who gives you that desire to reach out to God and even cry to him, Father, my Father. Now we may have doubts, we may have fears, and I will admit to you that I've got many doubts and I have many fears. But even with all of our doubts and fears, if we have become Christians, there is something within us that still tells us we belong to God. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit in you. That's the Holy Spirit in me. But the Holy Spirit not only indwells us, he not only confirms to us who we are, but there's something else that he does. It is the Holy Spirit who changes us. Do you realize that since you've become a Christian, your conscience has become sharpened? Once there were things you didn't even bat an eyelid when you did them. You didn't even think about those things, you just did them. But now, there is that still small voice within that says, hey, wait a minute. Should you really be doing that thing? Your conscience has been made alive because of the Holy Spirit within you. Now you respond to situations in a different way that you responded before. Now you look at people in a different way to the way you looked at them before. Maybe when you see a great humanitarian cause, like starving children on an Ethiopian plane, as we see it on our television screen, You may have responded before, but I tell you this, as you become a Christian, you're responding now in a different way. Because you're responding now with a love that God's put within you, because you have the Holy Spirit, God Himself, within your life. And above all, and this is what John has been speaking about so much in this letter, now you have become a Christian, you have a love for your fellow believers. Have you ever thought what a funny mixed up bunch we are as Christians? And whoever would have thought of throwing us all together? Sometimes I think that God has got a sense of humor. He has got a sense of humor, actually. It comes out in His Word. Who gives you a love for your fellow believers? It is God who dwells in your life. It is God, the Holy Spirit, dwelling within you, that causes you to love your fellow brothers and sisters. It was the promise of Jesus to His disciples before He went to the cross. I'm going from you, but I am not going to leave you as orphans. John 14:16-18. I am not leaving you as orphans. I am leaving with you the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, and He will live with you, and He will be in you, said Jesus, as He left this world. Now when we left to go away in the summer for 6 weeks, we left Joanna and David, our two teenage children, at home. We made every possible provision for them. We thought of every contingency, and we sought to allow for it. And as we left them, we said, look, there are many good friends that we have here in Christchurch and beyond. You only have to pick up a telephone, and you will be helped out. And whilst we're away, we gave them a whole list of addresses and telephone numbers where they could contact us, and they knew that we would be constantly contacting them over the weeks whilst we were away. We covered absolutely everything that we could think of. And friends were so good at that time. But there was one thing we could not do. As we went away and we left them, we could not leave them with part of ourselves. When Jesus went back to heaven, He left with those His disciples part of Himself, part of the very Godhead, the Holy Spirit. And it is the Holy Spirit living within us who confirms to us that we belong to God. The second thing that John speaks about here, which is a reason for our assurance, is the apostles' testimony, verse 14. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Who is John referring to here when he says, and we? It's a different we to the we that's referred to in verse 13 in point of fact. The we that he is referring to here is the same we that starts off this letter right in the very first verses of chapter 1 when he speaks about those of us who have seen with our eyes and heard with our ears the things of Jesus and have witnessed that He is an historical reality. John here is speaking about the apostles, those who had been personal eyewitnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what John is saying here, we can be sure that we are Christians because that which we believe, the truth, is borne out by reliable witnesses. Now in our house group on Thursday evening, we were speaking about being witnesses, giving testimony, and the importance of a reliable testimony. And I understand at this moment there is a court, which there is a case, and I won't speak about it now, but it's going to the Court of Appeal because a witness who originally gave testimony, it is now considered that his testimony is not reliable. It's important that there is reliable testimony, and we have reliable testimony to that which we believe, to that which we base our faith upon. Our faith is not based upon cleverly devised fables, but on facts. Who's watching The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe on Sunday afternoons? Yes, most of you are. Great story, but it's a fable. It's not true. We have based our faith not upon a fable, but upon the reality of the living Lord Jesus Christ. Peter says this, we did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. And so they wrote it all down. That which they saw. The apostles wrote this down, and what they didn't write down personally, they dictated to others, who in turn wrote it down, so that we today have the Word of God. And it means this, that the same Holy Spirit who indwells you, who indwells me, He inspired apostles 1900 years ago to write down what they saw and what they heard, so that today we have the truth. And we know that what we believe is based upon the absolute truth. We have the confirmation of God's Word. How do you know that you're a Christian? It's not because of anything I have said. It's not because of anything anyone else has said. It's not because of a meeting or even a card that you may have signed. It is because God's Word says so. We have the apostles' testimony contained in the Word of God. Finally, John says here, not only have you the Holy Spirit indwelling your life, not only have you the confirmation of God's Word, but you've got your personal testimony. Verse 15. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him, and he in God. And this is the important third reason that John gives here. You are a Christian because you made a conscious, willing decision to commit yourself to Jesus Christ. Many of us were thrilled a few weeks ago when Len stood up here and he gave his lovely testimony. And he told us how after a number of years he suddenly came to that point where he made a conscious, willing decision to give his life to Jesus Christ. I remember back in Bargates in the old upper room, the night that Bob gave his life to Jesus Christ. Didn't have to say anything to Bob. It just came out of his heart as he made that decision to follow Christ. A few weeks ago in Singapore, I remember John Davis, my colleague on our tour together, he's speaking to a Thai Buddhist lady, an elderly lady, and suddenly you saw the light dawn, and she opened her heart and said, I believe, and she became a Christian there and then. I don't know when it was that you became a Christian. You may have been alone in your room and not a soul was there, and maybe it was just the open Bible. Maybe you didn't even have a Bible then, just God spoke into your life. But then, you made a conscious decision to follow Jesus Christ. You may have been at a large meeting, it may have been at a Billy Graham meeting, and along with hundreds of others you flocked to the front. And there someone gently led you to a personal knowledge of Jesus Christ the Savior. It may have been a quiet experience for you, so quiet that you cannot actually remember the time and the date when it happened. You almost seem to drift into it, but you know nevertheless that you have made a conscious decision to follow Jesus Christ. On the other hand, it may have been a dramatic experience like Paul on the road to Damascus. There may have been lights flashing, music playing, and angels singing in the room where you were. It may have been as a result of someone preaching. It may have been through the personal testimony of a friend or relative. It doesn't matter when it was or how it was. The fact of the matter is that one day you said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and I accept Him to be my personal Lord and Savior. I recognize that He hung upon the cross for me to take away my sin, and I want Him now to reign over my life. And if you this morning have taken this step, I guess that the vast majority have here in this building this morning, John tells us so clearly that if we have believed, acknowledged that Jesus is the Son of God, then, says John, God lives in us. In other words, we belong to Him. We have become part of God's family. That lovely verse that comes out in Romans 10 and 9. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. That reason, because you made that decision, you can know that you today are God's child. There is no reason at all on earth why any Christian should lack assurance. I believe it largely happens because we do not walk in close relationship with God. And then those nagging doubts and fears begin to eat into our lives. When we become God's child, nothing, let me repeat, nothing in all eternity can change what we are and what we have become. When you became God's child, nothing at all can change it. In heaven, in earth, or anywhere else in all eternity. And to confirm this, you have God's Holy Spirit indwelling in your life. Part of God Himself that helps you respond back to God. You have the confirmation of God's Word. You have your own personal testimony. You know that one day you consciously decided to follow Jesus Christ. Back in the last century, there was a wealth of great hymns written in the wake of the tremendous spiritual awakening that took place towards from the middle towards the end of the last century. And many of our great Christian hymns were written down. One of them that was written is one that we sing so often by George Robinson. The verse of his hymn goes like this. His forever, only His. Who the Lord and me can part? Ah, with what a rest of bliss Christ can fill the loving heart. Heaven and earth may fade and flee, firstborn light in gloom decline, but while God and I shall be, I am His, and He is mine. Let us pray together, and what I'd like us to do now is I'd like us all to stand, please, while we pray. I'm conscious that in our service this morning, there are many of you who've had doubts and you've suffered with this whole question of assurance, maybe for many years. It does us good to make a statement of fact and faith before God and before our fellow men. What I'm going to do, I'm going to pray a prayer. I'm going to pray it line by line, and I'm going to ask you out loud to pray it after me as a confirmation of where you stand and as a help and encouragement to you in your own life as we come to take the bread and the wine together. Let us pray. I believe that I am a child of God because God's Holy Spirit lives in my life. Say this all together. I believe that I am a child of God because God's Holy Spirit lives in my life. I believe that I am a child of God because God's Holy Word tells me so. I believe that I am a child of God because God's Holy Word tells me so. I believe that I am a child of God because I have personally committed myself to Jesus as Lord and Savior. I believe that I am a child of God because I have personally committed myself to Jesus as Lord and Savior. And I am convinced that nothing in all eternity, and I am convinced that nothing in all eternity can change these facts. Can change these facts. And we give you the glory. Amen.